Good morning. It's good to see everybody today. It's a big day. We'll get to go to church and then we'll get to watch the Super Bowl later on. I think you're all looking forward to that. So who are we pulling for today? Anybody but the Patriots? It's kind of like the unlikable. It's like what I've heard. It's like you don't pull for the Eagles. Of course, you can't pull for the Patriots unless you're that type of guy. there's a few of them in here. When people ask me that question, I tell them the answer that I've always given for as long as I can remember, and the answer I'll give to the day I die is, I'm pulling for Dan Marino. That's what I'm pulling for. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of 1 Timothy, and we will continue our study in chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. What we've been looking at is how to conduct ourselves in the household of God. We are in this family of faith, and in this family of faith, we have a Father, and that Father is our Heavenly Father. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news to know that we have a Heavenly Father? And so we have an eternal family that can't be lost. Today, what we're going to be looking at is particularly in regard to the people group of widows, who women who have lost their husbands, and also we know they're widowers, who men who have lost their wives, but particularly in the context of chapter 5, 3 through 16, we're going to be looking at the ministry that the church is to have, and that the direct family is to have, and that the widows are to have among themselves, and how we can serve one another. But it's important for us to know at the beginning and the outset is that we do have an eternal family, and we have an eternal Father that cannot be lost. But right now, the most, I think, direct way that we can experience the Heavenly Father's love is through the ministry that we have among one another. And so Timothy is being informed by Paul of the details of how he is to care for these different people groups. We looked at last week in the understanding of the different age groups within the church and how Paul is telling Timothy to relate to each of those different age groups. You have the young men, you have the older men, you have the young women, you have the older women. And also we looked at some of the ministry that those groups are to have to one another and the importance of that. So what we're going to do now is transition into certain people groups, beginning with widows. He addresses the care of widows in the church by explaining the description of true widows. The true widows are the widows who qualify to receive special help and care and assistance in a formal way from the church. And the responsibility within that, as we're going to unpack today, also extends first to the immediate family members of the widow, and also instructions for younger widows. So we're going to see two distinct groups of widows, the younger widows and the older widows. And then there's a transition into chapter 5, verses 17 through 25. Well, Paul transitions in relating to elders and addresses their compensation, their discipline, and their ordination. And then in the last chapter of the book, he concludes the section by giving instructions for slaves in the church. How are they to view their situation as being members of the household of God, but being in a terrible circumstance in life? What are the instructions that Paul gives to those people in that circumstance? And then he finishes with his final charge to Timothy. Remember, in the outline of the book of Timothy, we have three very personal charges to Timothy, beginning in chapter 1, and we saw in chapter 4, and then concluding the book, bookending it, in chapter 6, verses 3 through 21. And then he closes with the benediction. But today, we're in chapter 5, verses 3 through 16. So let's read those together. Please follow along as I read. Verse 3, honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some, having already turned aside after Satan, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. The mention of widows happens very early in the establishment of the church. We see this in Acts chapter 6, that this is a special group of women, of people who need special care and concern, because what we understand is they have lost the one who is most dear to them. And not only does that put them in just a state of sorrow of losing someone that close to them, but it also puts them in a state of need, because the man, particularly in this culture, in this context, was the main and solitary provider for the woman. And so we see there's this need, and the church formalized help to care for these widows beginning in Acts chapter 6. And we see now in 1 Timothy, a book that was written about 30 years later, he follows up on specific instructions of how to meet these needs of these women. Acts chapter 6 tells us that in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And so the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. There was some prejudice that was going on. The Hellenist widows were a Greek-speaking Jewish people who they weren't, some of the Jewish people in the early church didn't consider them as fully part of the household, fully part of the body, of the faith, or sort of less than status. And so what we see in the early church is this shouldn't be the case. There's not a distinction between a group of widows in regard to their ethnicity. The widows need to be cared for, and so what they did is they had pulled in deacons. This was the first appointment of deacons, specifically to care for these widows in this need. And in James chapter 1, 26 and 27, we see that the full and pure expression of religious activity, of ministry, is the care for widows and orphans. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And so what is a useful type of religion? And remember, we've been looking at godliness and how godliness is useful, is profitable for all things pertaining to life, in this life and in the next life. And that we are to be profitable and rich in good works. That expression of godliness, the tangible expression of God's love to us, is this: pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. Here's the summary of pure and undefiled religion: the heart of one who cares and truly cares about people who are in need and need help and need ministry. It's to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. And in order to do that, to have that heart of ministry, we have to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And so now we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, understanding that in the New Testament this practice has already been established. The care and concern for widows is something that has been made mention, is something explicitly that the church is to be doing for one another. And here we see in 1 Timothy, here are more specific instructions of how to meet these needs, and the widows that qualify to receive a formal type of help and care and assistance in a financial way from the church. The main point in the passage is to take care of widows who qualify for that type of help within the church. And so there's three main qualifications that we see throughout this passage. Is that first, she must truly be alone, without any family for support. So honor widows in verse 3 who are really widows. So it's not like, oh, well, who's a widow that's really a widow? It's not like there's false widows out there, but the idea is really widows in the sense that they're truly in need. They're truly alone. Not just in relation to having lost their spouse, but they don't have the family support around them to assist them financially in other ways in which they need to be assisted. Second, we see they must be godly women. So here we see the responsibility of the widows before God and godly character to receive this type of formal care and ongoing assistance from the church. Godly women who, while they were married, were faithful wives committed to the Lord. Third, we see they must not be young enough to be able to reasonably be expected to provide for their own needs. And beginning in verse 11 through 15, it picks up the instructions of younger widows. Paul says the younger widows aren't to receive this type of aid for certain reasons that we will get into. And so the qualifications then we see begin in verse 4. And it addresses first the family members of the widows. So family members of the widows have a responsibility to their parents or their grandparents. Verse 4, if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. And so what we see here is that this type of ministry, this type of care and concern to their parent or grandparent who is in need, what does it do? It expresses true godliness. And we understand in Timothy that he's all about doctrine, truth, that accords, that expresses itself, that aligns itself with godliness. So the purpose of this teaching and this knowledge is to know how to live in a vibrant way in service and love to one another. And so the expression of that, the primary responsibility that we have among one another is within your own house. We spoke about that last week of how easy it is for siblings not to get along within their family, and then they go to their friend's house and all of a sudden they're their picture of young, godly character. How much more so to those who are pursuing godliness and willing to meet the needs of the saints, should they not first meet the needs of the people, the mother, the grandmother, within their own house? It expresses true godliness. It expresses a living faith. It's a faith that is actually active, that's profitable. And again, that's the expression of godliness, that is to be profitable to all men. We see that in James chapter 2, that he urges a faith that's going to be dynamic and profitable. Let's turn to James chapter 2 as we get a picture of the importance of how to live a dynamic, living, active, profitable faith, especially in the context of 1 Timothy 5 in relation to the widows in the family. James chapter 2, 14. But what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? That's a rhetorical question. What does it profit? You say you got this great faith, but you don't actually meet the tangible needs of the saints, particularly the family members, the people in your own family. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warm and filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? That's the example that he gives to answer the rhetorical question, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? He's talking about the salvation of the people within the church from having their needs met. We want to be engaging in that type of service for one another. That's the assistance that he's speaking about in 1 Timothy chapter 5, to be profitable. It's an expression of godliness. It's an expression of the living, vibrant faith. And those who don't practice these things, we see the importance of it as it is as though they are denying the faith, to not take care of the widow within your own family is the equivalent of basically disowning that family member, as though someone would be disowning the faith. Look in Titus chapter 1. We see this concept expressed in verse 15 and 16. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. And so what's the expression of this defilement of the conscience and the mind? Well, they express to know God. I know God, I know the doctrine, I know the teaching, but in their works, what does it express? That's a denial of Him. Oh, yeah, I'm a member of the Presser family, but in my works, I deny anything that the Presser family is all about. See, it doesn't make sense, does it? A doctrine that accords with godliness. Teaching that comes from the truth of who God is Himself. Jesus Christ says that He is the truth. And so in Him, we find the way of life. in God Himself. That's godliness. And an expression of that is to take care of those members in the family who are most in need. To not do so is to be worse than the unbeliever. I can be worse than the unbeliever. Well, I don't expect an unbeliever to take care of the needs within Grace Bible Church. But for us not to take care of the needs of one another, that's worse than somebody who's not part of the family. And so a family member of a widow who doesn't take care of them is acting as though they're a non-family member without a care and concern for them at all. We're to be caring for those who are most in need. Especially the widow, because who is the widow? That's the mother, that's the grandmother. And what do we know about mothers and grandmothers? They care deeply, most deeply, about the needs of their family members, don't they? And so that what do we see? They are to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable to God. That's the ministry that we have. Well, let me tell you, if you're a sorry family member, just because your mom or your grandmother's spouse dies doesn't mean, oh, all of a sudden the light is going to switch and you're going to be a good family member. You practice godliness right now. Young men, young women, practice the care and concern for your mother and your grandmother. That's the life of godliness. It's profitable to them first and to all men. And there will be a time, as you're doing that, you will be currently loving them and living that life of joy, that abundant life, but you will also be preparing yourself on that when you're going to have to step up your game in the caring department. And you can't step up that which you have not begun to climb. So you must begin that process and that journey right now of caring deeply for them. So what do we see now in verse 5? We transition to the responsibility of the widow to live godly. So how to qualify for help from the church, we see in verse 5. And there's three perfect tense verbs that express an activity that the widow has been engaged in, and that she is showing a continuous engagement in this, particularly as it pertains to a life of godly character. But first we see this in verse 5. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. And so she must have been left alone. Again, one of the first requirements is that the widow has to be in a state of permanent solitary position in life with no one to really care for her needs. And these are referring to the tangible, physical, financial needs of the widow. That word, the honor of the widow, is the same word that's used in chapter 5, verse 17, as we transition to the taking care of the elders who are worthy of double honor. So it's a financial type of assistance that is referred to here. And that could include, of course, a whole host of type of assistance and needs that she has. But in order for a widow to qualify for this type of formal care and assistance from the church, she has to really be in that type of need. To really be in that type of need. And so we also see then the character of this woman who is in that type of need. It has to be one who is setting her hope on God. When we see that word in verse 5, trust in God, that word is the word that can be translated also as she is hoping in God. Her hope is in God in life. It is in God for all things. It is in God for her current needs that she has. It is in God for the need of the grief that she is experiencing in her loss, for the comfort that she needs, for the assistance that she needs. It's an expression of her trust and reliance upon God and is set firmly upon Him. It's expressed also, this idea of hoping in God, in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's turn there and look at this together. The idea of setting your hope upon God and looking to Him to be the one who's going to care for you. That's what is to be characterizing of these widows to receive this financial assistance. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We understand the book of 1 Peter is being written to Jewish believers who are undergoing great persecution, a great suffering, trial and tribulation. And we understand on the relational, personal aspect of life, there is no greater trial and tribulation to be going through than to be one who has lost your spouse, your closest companion in life. And so I believe that the relation to this verse is the same relation to widows that we see in 1 Timothy chapter 5, is that anyone who is living in life, particularly finding yourself in a place of trials, you need to be reminded that the hope that you have in that circumstance is ultimately and primarily founded upon Jesus Christ and forward-looking to the revelation of Him who will come again. That's to be the mindset of all of us within the church. And also we see the expression of this godliness from these widows is summarized in that they're to be continuing in supplications and prayers. It emphasizes a true and constant godliness. It is the expression that their hope is fully upon God in these circumstances. So now what we see in verse 6 and 7 is that those who don't conduct themselves in this way, it says it describes this woman as such, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. So we see the contrast. Now here's how to qualify. Now she who is really a widow, but, and we see that as well, we see the contrast of one who is to be taking care of the widow in the verse 8, but anyone who does not provide. We see the contrast in verse 9 and 10 of how the widow is to be conducting herself in godliness, but in verse 11, the younger widows who aren't conducting themselves in godliness. So the widow who is not setting her hope upon God, who is not coming before the Lord in the expression that my hope is upon God and is in Him, I offer my supplications and prayers and trust in Him to meet my need. Those who do not do so live in pleasure, excessively indulging in one's desires. The outcome of that is to be dying while living. The living dead is the aspect in that. That's the perfect tense verb. While she is presently living, she is in a continual state of dying. And again, this is particularly in regard in this context to widows, but we know for everyone in the body of Christ who is not living, pursuing that active life of faith and godliness and meeting the needs of one another, and instead indulging in desires of our flesh, which trials and tribulations can make even a greater temptation that we all have, we're to be aware of these things. James chapter 1 speaks about that. Again, the context of James, like 1 Peter, like these widows who are in a situation of great trial and stress and emotional turmoil. And in that state, we are more vulnerable to look for relief in ways apart from God. Setting our hope in something else is going to give us that temporary relief that we so desperately need in some way. And so we have to be aware, widows, as the whole household of faith has to constantly be on guard for one another and for ourselves, that we are vulnerable to the temptations of the flesh and excessively living in pleasure, indulging in one's desires. Look again in James chapter 1. We see this aspect of one who is living the death type of life while they are living. And it's talking to believers. And this is the type of life that isn't profitable. This is a type of life of self-indulgence. This is a type of life that isn't pursuing godliness. James chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to those who love Him." The one who endures temptation. Verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." What do we see at the end of 1 Timothy chapter 4? Timothy, don't neglect your ministry to these people who desperately need the truth and godliness. Don't neglect it, because in doing so, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And the salvation that the widows need is in regard to financial needs, yes, but it's also in regard to the temptation that will entice them in that station of deep stress and tribulation to turn away from God and to look to the world for the relief that they need. And so we're to be on guard of these things. The widow is to be aware of those things and her circumstances. In verse 7, he says, "These things command and teach, that they may be blameless." That's what we want in the body of Christ. The outcome of not abiding this is a life marked by self-absorption with no vitality in relation to God and others. You can be consumed with your grief and your station of life, which is real, which is deep, in such a way that could make you, if you give in to that and allow that to control and dominate you, when you lose your focus and your hope on the Lord, of living the life that God has given you to the fullness that you can now. You see, when we are consumed with our grief, when we're in the midst of trials and tribulations, one of the things that is going to help us set that hope upon God as a start to, as we're going through this grief process, and that's different for everybody, the time where we begin to start looking outward. I still have a responsibility to love and serve other people. I still can minister to the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, as we also see, has an even deeper need and responsibility to be ministering to you. But don't give up on your ministry and your usefulness to the Lord and how He can use you. He summarizes the widows who are in the state that qualify for this type of assistance in chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. He said, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work." So again, the summary is that she has to be of an age that does not allow herself to be supported. The widows are of an age where it's not feasible or reasonable, and we have different contexts and circumstances and the financial economy of what that looks like here in the 21st century, United States of America. But the principle still applies for us today. If she is in need of that help and she can't seek assistance because her station of life, be it a physical state, a state in regard to her age, you see, the 60 years old is sort of just indicative of an elderly woman who needs this type of support. It's not like, oh, now we have to have some type of GBC policy that, you know, people who find themselves in this position have to at least be 60 or we can't assist them in that type of way. That's not the point. The point is that to not overburden the church, not everybody necessarily qualifies for this type of assistance. And it must be someone who is in that station and age of life who needs this type of support. And again, that has remained faithful to her husband. We see this is the same criteria. The wife of one husband is the same as the elders and deacons, the husband of one wife, that we see in chapter 3, verses 2 and 12. And that just as they are to be known, as the rest of the church is, for their good works. That's the qualification. And we see this, that the specific expression of that type of lady and godliness is that she has brought up children. She has been a nurturing mother. It's not that necessarily, oh, well, if you're not a mother, you don't qualify for this. But if you are a mother, you've brought up children, you have nurtured the children. If you have lodged strangers, if you've been hospitable, if you have ministered to the body of Christ, washed the saints' feet, if you have cared and concern for those who are in a state of affliction, then in your state of affliction, the care and concern will be returned likewise. If she has diligently followed every good work is the summary. The transition then is to the younger widows in verse 11. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the household, give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. So the first thing that we see, the reason for refusal for the older widows, is, I believe, that first, their station of life. If they're young enough to where they need to be engaged in a life of activity. Because inactivity, idleness, is a breeding ground to indulging in the pleasures that we saw in chapter 5, verse 6. To be wanton against Christ, the same root word is the older widow who indulged herself in the pleasures of her station of life. Just live self-indulgently. The younger widows, because of the result of their idle time that they had, are wanton against Christ. And how is that expressed? Well, there's too much time on their hands. They need to be productive, actively pursuing productive activities. To not do so is the breeding ground for all sorts of folly for everybody. Particularly in this context, the younger widows who are in a state of, again, deep affliction and trials. They become gossips and busybodies. What else do you do with your time when you don't have anything else to do with your time? You do stuff that's not worthwhile. It's kind of worthless. And so you begin to get attached to things that don't really have any import. And so you just start saying things, and you start the stuff you care about, the stuff you surround yourself and your time with, is really of just empty, shallow things, and those are the things that you talk about. It's nonsense, is the idea and these phrases that are used. And it's talking in a foolish manner. It's meddling and not and paying attention to things that don't concern them. Be productive in good things which are profitable to all people. Start looking to engage yourself. Again, we find yourself in this type of emotional states. When you find yourself in this type of loneliness, when you find yourself with this type of time and on your hands, you need to start looking to be productive for the Lord. Be pursuing godliness. And I know that these are hard instructions because, it is people who are in the station of life and have experienced the greatest loss that you can experience in life. But I'm telling you, though, the responsibility and the life and the hope that God has given you is still yours to take advantage of. God left you here for a purpose and for a time that you can take advantage of and be useful. So he tells the younger widows, particularly their temptation to indulge in the pleasure, is to spend their time in just idleness, engaging in nonsense in a foolish manner and paying attention to things that have no concern for them. Therefore, Paul gives these instructions to Timothy for the younger widows who are in this state. If this is your state, maybe you should look to remarry. I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. We see that this also relates very closely to what we learned in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, of how the women were to adorn themselves in a modest manner, and how in their pursuit of godliness was to be in the context of the family, the nuclear family. And to be engaging in their focus of their ministry and their time is to be in that context. Verse 10 of chapter 2. Don't be concerned about the gold and the pearls and the costly clothing, but which is profitable for women professing godliness with good works. So the profession of godliness with good works is to let women learn in submission and in silence. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence, for Adam was formed first and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, you will be saved. There's that word saved again. It's not eternal life salvation. It's salvation from a life of futility within that eternal life. She will be saved in childbearing. And again, we saw that the childbearing aspect in that word, it sort of connotes the family unit that she is to be a part of and engaging in her work if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control instead of indulging in the pleasures of this world. that doesn't accord with godliness. And so focus on the things that you need to be focusing on. You see, it's important to be reminded of these things, especially when we're in a state of trial. Because the emotional aspect of it is so strong that it can really cloud the thinking in regard to what we are responsible for. And so these women are in danger of turning aside after Satan. And the ministry of the church is to save people from this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, "And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive to do his will." That's the salvation that the church is to be engaging in actively among one another, to not be taken captive to do the will of Satan. And Satan, what? As a deceiver. He preys upon the vulnerable. We're all vulnerable, but we all have received the gifts of God, the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, the church, the body of Christ, by which binds us on that level, that we are family. You see, those are the things that we are to be working and ministering and focusing in on as we live this life in pursuit of godliness. To sum up this passage that we have here, we see this, that we are to honor widows who are truly widows, but those with family should be cared for by their family members. So the family members are the first group that are given responsibility. Second, we see that the true widow is alone, and she doesn't have the family members to take care of her, and she has also set her hope on God and continues in prayer. But those living in self-indulgence are already dead. They're the living dead. So three, we see, command these things, but if someone does not listen, they have denied the faith and are worse than unbelievers. Fourth, we see, let the older women be enrolled, but refuse to enroll younger ungodly widows who are likely to abandon their faith. And that will serve as a rebuke and a correction for them. That's the discipline within the church and the family members that we have to do and care for one another, which is hard to do, especially when we have an emotional care and deep concern for these people. We feel wrong not holding them accountable, but we're doing them a disservice if we don't meet their true need, which is a spiritual need, to be pursuing that life of godliness, which is profitable for all things. That's what we should desire, first of all, for everyone. And so the way that we minister to each other in a tangible way always has its goal and direction for that purpose. And to sum up, the younger widows should remarry. Those who have families should receive support from them. And the church should care for those who are truly widows. We see this. We understand that we do have a Heavenly Father. And as we set our hope upon Him, we understand that He is the one who meets our needs. Now, we are the instrumental causes of God meeting our needs here on earth to one another. We understand that God is the efficient cause for enabling us to meet our need, and that God has ultimately met our need in Christ Jesus. Repeatedly, God is pictured as the provider and protector of widows and orphans. Exodus chapter 22, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry out at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." You think God is serious about the responsibility that we have to help those who are most in need? Yes. He sees you, He knows you, and He cares about you. And those who afflict people in this state will receive the judgment and chastisement of God. Psalm 68:5, "He is a father of the fatherless. He is the defender of the widows, of those who are most vulnerable and most in need of help." You have a great opportunity to experience even more fully the love of the Heavenly Father. In your laws, which is real, and it won't diminish necessarily in the way. It's not going to go away. But what you can also experience to the extent where you can still live a life of joy and abundance is that God's Heavenly Father love for you is the support you need. Psalm 146, 9, the Lord watches over strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked He turns upside down. How does God relieve the widow? God cares that you hurt. He cares that you hurt. Part of the gospel message and the salvation that's offered in the gospel message is the eternal deliverance from the presence of all pain and sorrow. God wants to eternally deliver you from the pain and the sorrow that you currently feel. He cares about that. He cares about that. And in the gospel message, the Messiah, the Anointed One, who came down from His kingship in heaven, His throne in the sky, to come down here and to meet your need because He saw the afflicted. He saw what you're going through. He said, I'm going to do something about that. And so as you are experiencing that affliction, know that He does care. You need to know that. Jesus says this in reference to Isaiah 61, that He is that person. So He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And He stood up to read. And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written. This was to give proof to them that He is the Messiah. He is the Deliverer. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. To the who? Those who are most in need. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then He closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed upon Him. And He began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This is the ministry that He has offered to you. That's the gospel message. That He has come to do what? Preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. 1 John 3:1 tells us, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. That we should be called the children of God. What do we see in the resurrection of Lazarus? We see a people who are in grief. They lost their friend, they lost their brother, and there is grief. And Jesus, in raising Lazarus that day physically, He temporarily relieved their grief. And that grief is real and it's a burden. But what He offered in that demonstration is that there is an ultimate resurrection that provides eternal relief. It's the eternal healing to the brokenhearted. That's the love the Father has given to us. In your current grief, in the current trial that you're going under, how can I bear up this burden? It's a big burden. Well, in addition to the needs that we meet among one another, we see this. Jesus offers to help you bear that burden. He says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, it's hard for us to believe that rest is something we can experience today. Today we can experience that rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It is the Lord who wants to bear our burden, and He did so at Calvary. So He is the one who is close to brokenhearted, and He is the one who saves those who are crushed in spirits. And as a church, and as a family, we have a responsibility to enter into that ministry of Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your comfort. We thank you for taking care of all of our needs, Lord. Thank you for taking care of our deepest need, Lord, which is to know you, to be known by you, and have that eternal relationship with you. We thank you for that, Lord. I ask that we would set our hope fully upon that grace, and also the full revelation of that grace when you will return, Heavenly Father. Lord, just thank you so much for the family that we have here at Grace Bible Church. I just ask that you would lift them up. Give comfort where comfort is needed, Father. Give conviction where conviction is needed, Lord, to be ministering to one another, to be pursuing the life of godliness in whatever station and state of life that we find ourselves in, that we do take advantage of every moment that we have on this earth, Lord, to live in a way that honor and glorifies you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.